I don't know why Jesus gave his life for us, but I'm so glad he did. Charles Choir Band, thank you so much. Well, I'm always humbled and a little bit privileged anytime I get a chance to speak God's word, and I stand here honored and privileged to be sharing with you this morning. Indeed, I think after this Thanksgiving weekend that all of us are thankful to God for his grace. We're thankful to God for his plan, for the changes that he makes in us, and knowing that for those of us who are in him, that we will have eternity with him. Amen? Last week, Pastor Michael spoke on some of those things, on how to give thanks to God by serving, how to give thanks to God by sharing, by singing, and by shouting. And we were challenged to review our commitment, to renew our commitment, and to outdo our commitment. I don't know if you heeded to that challenge or not, but I started thinking about that over this past week, and I was like, man, really, what does that look like for you, Damien? And it boils down to what I was thinking about was, how am I representing myself as I'm following him? You know, based off the passages that we are going to read together in a few moments, I believe the main job that Jesus left us to do was to make disciples. There is a huge difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we do not become instant disciples. We live in a society where, you know, we want things fast, we want it right now. And I think some people think that's how discipleship works. They think that you take a believer, you take him to the waters of baptism behind me, and add a little water to him, dunk him a little bit, and poof, you have this bona fide follower of Christ that is just going to automatically just take off and do the things that God wants for them to do. It takes more than water to make a disciple. Disciples are made, they are not born. Disciples are made, they are not born. I want you to think about these virtues and these words for a moment. The word dedication, devotion, commitment, surrender, and sacrifice. Again, it's dedication, devotion, commitment, surrender, and sacrifice. These are extreme words that speak of extreme virtues if we are to be the men and women that God has called us to be in his kingdom. There is a great cost in discipleship. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Luke chapter 14, or if you don't have your Bible, in the listening notes that were provided for you, they're right on the front page. Beginning in verse 25, Scripture says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. For salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made again, salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. For he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just once again this morning, we just bow our hearts and we give you thanks and we give you praise. Father, we pray, Lord God, that your spirit would reign with us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would just open the eyes of our hearts as we dialogue and spend time in your word together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the words of the Lord in this text, they provide quite a contrast to what Jesus had said previously before this. If you look at the previous verses right before this, Jesus talks about the parable of the great banquet. And the purpose of that parable of the great banquet was to invite all who could to come to be saved, to come spend time with this man, Jesus, that people had been sharing about for so long. And I want us to keep in mind as we begin that in verse 25, that there were great multitudes that were following Jesus. His popularity Pharisee was at his height at this time, and the great crowds were just following him at every turn and every corner. But Jesus somehow was not particularly carried away with their enthusiasm. The Lord is not carried away with the popular masses that are following. He basically comes to the point in the text that we just read, and he turns to them and says, if you're going to follow me, I really want you to understand these terms, because it's going to be a great cost. You know, the crowd was becoming much smaller because he had started setting forth this great cost. And it's not a popular message. It's not a popular message because it requires total commitment. It requires abandonment of ourselves. That's the difference between the believer and the disciple. It's one thing to believe, and it's another to be a disciple, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, to be exactly who it is that God wants for you to be. You know, as this new role for me has begun in the life and the body of Christ here at Shadow Hills, and as we head into this Christmas season, my challenge and my heart for us this morning is that that we would understand what it means to have total commitment in following our Savior. I want you to be prepared for Pastor's Christmas series that he's beginning to preach next week. And we, together, we want you to be prepared that Christmas morning when you wake up to understand what it means to be that disciple he wants you to be as we celebrate our Savior's birth. A hog and a hen sharing the same barnyard. They had heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help, and the hen pipes in. He's like, I got it. I've got it. We'll provide bacon. We'll provide eggs for the church, all right? And the hog sat there and kind of thought over the suggestion, and he kind of scratched his little head. And he said, there's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. He said, for you, he said, it's going to be a contribution. You're going to give the egg. But for me, it's going to require total commitment. It's going to require sacrifice. That's the cost of discipleship. You know, Jesus is looking for our life. So you ask yourself, will it be contribution or will it be commitment and total sacrifice? In Romans 12, 1, Scripture says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this will be your spiritual act of service. That is the challenge that we're looking at. In the text, you know, as Jesus was speaking to all these people, what he said was not necessarily just to the core followers and just to his disciples and his core leadership. He was talking to the huge crowd, and that crowd that we would consider today would be the community. You know, people chose at that time, they chose Jesus on many different levels of intimacy, kind of like we do today. And it's kind of like a set of concentric circles that you see up on the screen. On the outside, you have the community, kind of today, people living in Las Vegas that come to church on Christmas and Easter, but we don't necessarily see them through the rest of the year. A deeper level of commitment is the crowd. Kind of like butterflies flying from one church to the other, but not establishing roots, not getting plugged in and involved. Moving on from there is the congregation, people who congregate together, worship together. We're congregating together this morning, all right? They have a deeper level of intimacy with Christ and the body of Christ, for you are the body. But then there's a deeper level, which we would call the committed. And the ones that are committed are the ones in the church that are involved in leadership. Usually they say, whether it's a church or an organization, that you normally have about 20% of the people doing about 80% of the work and giving 80% of the financial support to the church or organization. That is the committed core. So I ask you where we're at is, what is your serving record like? What is your giving record like? Which circle represents where you are this morning? Which circle would you like to be? Because the job of a disciple is to become part of the core committed, to be part of that solid leadership, and then move back out into the crowd and the community to bring more and more disciples in. You know, and I think that is another demonstration of a disciple versus being a believer. You know, it's one thing to believe, and it's another to do, to have faith and to serve and do the things that God wants. There's a phrase that we read throughout the text that we just went through, and it's a phrase that rings through the passage three times and gives the message that Jesus is sharing to us. And I think there's a pungent sharpness that we can't miss, because three times in verse 26, in verse 27, and in verse 33, he says that he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Unlike a lot of churches I know, Jesus was not looking for a crowd. He was looking for commitment. He was not looking for decisions. He was looking for disciples. And I think that this morning, one thing that we can say about Jesus is that he puts no fine print in the contract. He pulls no punches. Without apology, straight-faced and straightforward, he lets the people know then, as he lets us know now through his word, what is necessary if we are going to follow him. In fact, it almost seems that instead of trying to build up a crowd, you know, what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to whittle that crowd down. He's trying to make that crowd a little bit smaller. He had no interest in popularity. He had no interest in celebrity status. He meant business with people, and he wants people to mean business with him. If we intend to be the follower that he wants for us to be, if you intend to be one of his disciples, we have to come to the point where we have to ask ourselves three questions. If you have your listening notes, please open them up, have you fill in the blanks, and we'll hammer out these questions. First one is, what priority will I place on following Jesus? What priority will I place on following Jesus? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Seems a little harsh, unless maybe you're talking about relatives coming in for the holidays. Just kidding. But now, seriously, though, this verse has caused people a lot of unnecessary problems, because it appears that Jesus is telling us to pretty much hate the ones that we should love the most. But in reality, that is not what he is saying at all. In the original text, the word hate has the meaning to love less or to prefer above. Okay, to love less or to prefer above. So we ask ourselves, you know, are we preferring Christ above all else? Matthew 10:37 says that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I think that it helps us to explain what Jesus meant. So to be worthy of him and to demonstrate that we are more than just a believer in him, we must come to the point where we do prefer him above all else. One of the reasons why Jesus said this to the crowd was because 2,000 years ago, if you gave your life to Jesus, more than likely you had to come to the point where you gave up your family, especially if you lived in the Jewish culture. Many countries around the world today have to do the same thing, particularly Muslim countries. If a Muslim converts to Christ, a lot of times he's immediately disowned by family and for the most part put to death. Jesus makes this demand because he is dealing with the question of priority in our lives. If we're going to be the follower of Christ, we must come to the point where we realize and demonstrate that he is our first love. He will not take second place to anyone or to anything. Our love for Jesus should be so powerful that it can, in comparison, it seems as if we hate everybody else. But in reality, we're just preferring him above everything and everybody else. But unfortunately, sometimes our love for Jesus will alienate us from friends or from family members. I remember surrendering to ministry. I had my church life, and I had church friends, and I had friends that were of the world. And if I wanted to pursue Christ the way that he wanted me to, I needed to sever some of those relationships. It was tough. You bet it was tough. But it was something that God was calling me to do. It wasn't anything I could do in my own strength. I had to tap into his power, and I had to be obedient. Last September, we had a former Muslim college student. He's part of our college ministry. And he came to know Christ. Soon after that, he was baptized here. And it was a tough decision for Muhammad, because he knew that immediately after accepting Christ, he said, I would be going against everything that I was raised to become within the Muslim traditions. You know, my friend Mo had a fear that his father would disown him. But at the same time, he didn't allow that fear to dictate his response. He preferred Christ above all else. Today, he's teaching in our high school ministry. He's leading the band. He's teaching lessons. And he's still a vital part of the college ministry. He preferred Christ. There's a sacrifice that we have to make if we are to follow the Lord. Bottom line is, he must come first. Jesus must come ahead of family. Jesus must come ahead of our friends. Jesus must come ahead of our finances. He must come ahead of our frivolous personal pleasures. And I won't begin to list some of those things. Just think of the ungodly things that you do on a regular basis. There's your list for you. So the question of priority is, what priority will you place on following Jesus? What priority will you place in following Jesus? Moving on to the second question is, what price will I pay in following Jesus? What price will I pay in following Jesus? Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Although salvation is free, it is not cheap. It does come with a cost, a great cost. Just as Jesus paid a price in order to save you, we as Christians need to pay a price in order to serve him. Do you get that? We need to pay a price in order to serve him. And that may turn you off this morning, because I can assure you the message that Jesus gave years ago turned a lot of people off. You know, I was drawn to a quote in Billy Graham's biography where he said, I think the main reason that people do not come to Christ is because they do not want to pay the price. But Christ will not compromise, and he will not negotiate. Jesus said, you have to take up the cross. We know that the cross was a symbol of death in that day and age, and the only reason a man would take up a cross was because he was going to die. Jesus makes it plain that he not only expects us to live for him, but he expects us to die with him. That is why he said back up in verse 26 that you've got to love him more than you love your own life. If you are not willing to die to self, if you are not willing to die to your ambitions, to your desires, die to what you want, and then be willing to surrender your life totally to Christ, you cannot be his disciple the way that he wants you to be his disciple. If you want to win a popularity contest, don't bother following Jesus. People mocked him, and the world will mock you. The world rejected him, and the world will reject you. And now this demands the answer, answers the question of pride in our lives. Who is going to reign and who is going to rule in your life? It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be yourself. There can't be two of us on the throne. If you're going to put Jesus on the throne, then you're going to have to put yourself on the cross and take up your cross. In other words, we have to come to the point where we get over ourselves, because there can't be two of us on that throne. When Christ is on the cross, self is on the throne. When self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. When I was in college, I remember reading a lot of different literature pieces, but one particular story I read about Alexander the Great. Alexander was carrying his triumphant military campaign into a great city, and it was a strongly fortified walled city. And basically, Alexander approached the city, and he demanded to see the king and set out his terms of surrender. The king laughed at him, and he said, basically, you know, why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm. Look at us. We can endure any siege. Alexander then ordered his men. He wanted to get them lined up in single file. He had his men line up in single file, and he ordered them to march toward a cliff that was right at the side of the castle there, one by one. The city's citizens watched with horrified fascination as one by one of his men plunged off that cliff to their death. After several men had obeyed Alexander's orders, he commanded them to halt. All the troops rallied, gathered by his side again, and facing the city, he just kind of stood there before the king and the citizens. And the effect on them was huge. From spellbound silence, they moved to kind of absolute terror. They realized they had no walls thick enough, no defense strong enough to protect themselves against that kind of commitment and that kind of devotion. So spontaneously, they rushed through the city gates and they surrendered themselves to Alexander the Great. That is the kind of commitment, that is the kind of surrender, and that is the kind of sacrifice that our Lord Jesus is looking for. The reason why the Lord makes this demand is because he wants anyone who wants to follow him to understand that there is a price to be paid. There is that great cost to be counted. How often do we worry sometimes about the price of something when we ought to consider the cost of something? because there's a big difference between price and cost. Even though the price for a $100,000 Mercedes-Benz is the same for me and the same for Donald Trump, I can assure you the cost is far greater for me than it is for him. That is the point that Jesus makes in one of the first of these parables that we've talked about. In verse 28, it moves on to say, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" The Christian life is like a strong tower, okay? It is a tower of work. It is a tower of worship. It is a tower of witness. And it is a tower of warfare. But there's a tremendous cost in building the tower. There's a tremendous cost in living this Christian lifestyle. And the question is, are we willing to pay the price in order to build it the way that God wants? You know why so many Christians drop out of church and fall away and fall to the wayside and simply disappear? It's because they were not willing to pay the price. They didn't count the cost. The cost of losing friends or family or telling the truth. You know, the number one problem I think we have with a lot of church members on the roll who never show up is that they're half-finished towers. They ran one lap of the Christian life and they quit. They played one quarter of the Christian contest and they quit. And I ask, as we're sitting here this morning and gathering together, are you a quitter? Is your tower half built? Have you considered the cost for you and what you need to give up in order to be the tower and the light that Jesus intended for you to be? Have you counted that great cost? Jesus then goes on to give another parable. He says, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 in verse 31. I think a lot of us have learned that the Christian life is not a frolic, it is truly a fight. The moment that we ask Jesus Christ into our heart to be Lord of our lives, we immediately start being at war with Satan. In this army, we know that there can be no cowards, for the odds are too great. We'd better be ready to do battle with the world, to do battle with the flesh, and to do battle with the enemy every day. How do you rise up and battle against? You spend time reading his word. You challenge yourself with scriptures. You find accountability partners that will encourage you and strengthen you. We cannot be a coward and we cannot be compromisers in this life. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for peace. Verse 32, we as men and women have been called to be soldiers. We've been called to be soldiers, and we're called to fight. And without Christ, we're not going to make it. You know what's wrong with the average Christian? A lot of times we want to be just godly enough to be accepted by the Lord, but we want to also be just worldly enough to be accepted by the world. So you ask yourself the question, what price will I pay in following Jesus? What priority will I place on following him? And what price will I pay in following him? And moving on to the third question is, what passion will I present in following him? What passion will I present in following him? Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This pretty much sums up all of exactly what Jesus expects. Notice he does not say that we are to give away everything. He says we are to give up everything. You've got to be willing to sign that title deed of everything you have and everything you are over to our Savior. Even if that means giving up your children to the mission field. Even if that means leaving home to go to another college or move to another job. If it means answering his call on your life and giving up a lucrative salary and steady job in order to follow his call into missions or ministry or whatever else that God might be calling you to do. Now, having said that, I don't want you to get the idea at all that sacrifice is negative, because sacrifice is truly positive. We just don't see it as positive. The football team that sacrifices on the playing field and in the weight room, you know, in the Super Bowl, they win that championship ring. The swimmer who sacrifices in the pool in the weight room, you know, they win that gold medal. But in order to win that gold medal or that championship ring, there has to be passion behind it, a drive to want to succeed. And that translates into a passion that other people can see that will make them want to continue to play on that particular team. Growing up, I was captain of my swim team my senior year of high school. And I think I was chosen captain because I pretty much tried my best to encourage others, and I challenged my teammates to be the best swimmers that they can be, to work a little bit harder. And now I try my best to curtail that challenge, and I challenge my Bible study leaders and my students to pursue Christ with a passion and to rise up and be the best follower that they can be. We must have a passion to pay the price and a passion to have the proper priorities in our life. I want to ask you a question. Do others know about Jesus because of the passion that you represent on a daily basis? You don't have to answer that out loud. Because I think that's why Jesus finishes by saying that salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the manure pile, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why does Jesus end up talking about salt? Salt was very valuable in Jesus' day and age. The words salt and salary are very closely related, and that's how soldiers got paid. And that is also where we get the saying, he is not worth his salt. Salt had many wonderful qualities. For salt purified, it preserved, and it penetrated wounds. And as salt, you and I, as salt, we are to give every lost sinner a taste and a desire to come to know who Christ is. That is why in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, it says to go make disciples, to go out. That is a direct imperative command. And just as salt makes us as human beings thirsty for water, the salt of the disciple, our lifestyle, the way we represent ourselves, should make someone else thirsty for Jesus. But the world is not going to be attracted to Jesus by half-hearted followers. The world will never be willing to do business with Jesus until they see that his followers mean business with him. You will never know. You will never know the outcome of your commitment or the gain of your sacrifice until eternity. David Livingstone was one of the great missionaries in South Africa. He had labored many years in the deepest and darkest jungles within Africa. And because of his sacrifice, today there are over 300 million Christians in Africa. But one time, David Livingstone, he received a letter from a certain society that said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." David Livingstone, he wrote back, he said, "If you have men that will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there is no road at all." That is the kind of follower that Jesus desires. That is the kind of follower that Jesus deserves. And that is the kind of follower that our Jesus demands. And it makes me question, as a follower, are we real disciples? Are we following him the way that we should, or are we just sitting on the fence?
Just sit in a pew.
I won't bite my tongue.
Before him and through him, I what I cannot keep, to gain what I cannot lose.
I'll be a disciple. Will you?
My friends, lip service is not enough. I will give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. I will be a disciple. Will you? As a church, that is one of our goals. One of our goals and our passion is that we want to grow a community of passionate believers that reflect God's nature. Are you preferring Christ above all else? Because I believe that that is the best gift that you can give God this Christmas. That is the best gift that you can give yourself this Christmas. You know, Jesus once rebuked a church for its mediocrity and its lukewarmness. It was a harsh reality for the church in Laodicea. And I hope that's not where any of us are at this morning. The Laodiceans were neither hot, they were neither cold. And the language that Jesus used to describe his reaction to their behavior was graphic and it was blunt. It nauseated him. And Scripture said that he wanted to vomit. If you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 3. Spiritual apathy is far from the heart of God. We serve such a zealous God, and there is nothing lukewarm about him. He is violently opposed to sin and passionately loving towards those who love him. His holiness, his compassion, his mercy, his provision, his protection, all of his attributes are displayed as complete. He is not somewhat loving. He is not partially holy. He is not mostly omniscient or sort of wise. Everything he is in the extreme. So how would you characterize your zeal? How would you characterize your level of passion? Does it drive you to pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness with passion? If you're not spending time with him on a regular basis, it's not going to happen. It takes work to be who it is that he wants you to be. So ask yourself a question. What do I need to give up in order to prefer him above all else? It goes back to some of the words we talked about in the beginning. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take devotion. It's going to take commitment and surrender, sacrifice. Those are some extreme words. Bottom line is, it is not possible to be powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit and yet be lukewarm in our love and our service. His Spirit and our apathy cannot coexist in the same place. There's no fellowship between them. As we're fond of saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, the extreme God will have extreme children. The extreme God will have extreme children, but that is up to us. It's a great cost. I chose it. I'll be a disciple. Will you? Stand with me. Let's pray.